There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, I just pray that this morning we will experience you by your spirit through your word. Lord, just to just know you, to know your character, know who you have made us to be. In your son's name, amen. You guys can have a seat. So if you guys have been following with us, we kind of took a break last week, but the week before that, we were in the book of Numbers looking at a very interesting character by the name of Balaam. Now, guys, just to kind of put your head around some things. Balaam's an interesting character because when you go through scripture, he gets more time dedicated to him in the Bible than Mary, the mother of Jesus. And yet what we found about Balaam is that he is a pagan witch doctor from Mesopotamia. He's actually from the river Euphrates. He's from a city off of there. And so he's this guy who would actually get paid to curse or bless people. He would do these different rituals. He's so much into this witch doctor-esque just kind of practices that when he ends up trying to go and curse because he wants to get money, this king Balaam is saying, or Balak is saying, hey, I'll pay you to curse the nation of Israel. That on his way, his donkey, if you guys remember, he's riding a donkey, and his donkey sees the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself. And that this donkey ends up speaking to Balaam, and Balaam doesn't freak out. Balaam doesn't go, whoa, my donkey's talking. He just starts talking back with him, only to find himself losing an argument to his donkey. And so he's ticked off, he's upset, he shows up, and he gets there, and Balak, the king who paid for him to show up, says, hey, where were you? I called for you, why didn't you show? And Balaam's like, look, I'm here now. And Balaam has told the followers of Balak, his princes, he's told Balak himself, look, I'm just letting you know ahead of time that whatever Yahweh tells me to say, I'm going to say that. And so we found out from there in this interesting thing, because as we look at the Midianites and these people of Moab who have kind of come together to want to curse Israel. Because if you guys also remember, just before that, Israel had taken out the giant kings of Sihon and Og. And so the Moabites, they're freaking out. They're thinking, well, if they destroyed those guys and those guys destroyed us, then we're sitting against a pretty strong enemy. Sadly, they didn't realize the whole time that's not their enemy. That's their family. They had already gone through the land. They had been there peacefully. And so now we see that they've come to this place. And in chapter 22, verse 41, it says that they took Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places that he might oversee the extent of the people. And if you guys remember, even in that moment, that when he's looking down, if you've been following us from the very first time we went through the book of Numbers, that as Balak takes Balaam up onto this mountain and they look down and he sees how the people are camped out, then when we looked at that imagery of how this camp is even set up, that he's seeing, well, he's looking at the image of the cross, but he's not seeing it. He's not able to understand really what it is he sees. Now, next week, when we get into the other half of his prophecies, is what we're going to see is in chapter 24, which we looked at last time, is that when the Holy Spirit comes upon Balaam, yeah, that sounds weird already in itself. But as the Holy Spirit moves upon Balaam, he will say in chapter 24, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling, O Israel. And this is just, again, this is a challenge to us to understand that you may be able to be looking at God's plans and promises, but not really see them and understand. Many times in the scripture, Jesus would have to say, he who has eyes, let him see. He who has ears, let him hear. It's going, there's a difference between just kind of having a basic understanding. Again, you believe there is a God? James says, good. The demons know and shudder. having a sight and a basic knowledge of the existence of God is not salvation. It's actually not even enough to know that Jesus dying on the cross will pay for your sins. You may have that knowledge, but unless you have trusted in that, understood that, and said, I accept that as God's word, which is truth for my life, for my sins, and are resting in that, well, then you're no different than a pagan witch doctor who sees and knows all about Yahweh, but has no relationship with him. Now, we're going to be looking at two out of the four of what's called the oracles of Balaam. And so we're just going to kind of cover verses 1 through 26 today. But if you're there with me, Numbers 23, just before that in 22:41 again. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. Then Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here, and prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams. So again, you guys understand, he's going into a pagan practice. He thinks that if he makes these different ritual kind of placates, that he can actually make God do what he wants. Unfortunately, there's so many, even in Christianity, who have almost this name it and claim it idea. They think, well, if I say in the name of Jesus, that God has to do what I say. And that's this prosperity, naming it, claim it. Well, if I say it this way, if I do this certain ritual, like coming to church and memorizing these verses, I can tell God what he has to do. And this is what's happening right now, is that Balaam thinks that he can enact some sort of ritual to get Yahweh to do what he wants. Verse 2, then Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak said to Balaam, offer a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a desolate height, and God met Balaam. Guys, again, this is so amazing to me. And again, for any of you guys who might be finding yourself this morning living in sin, you think it's a secret sin, you think nobody sees, again, it is all laid open and bare before God. Balaam, when he was on his donkey, looked at the angel of the Lord and said, well, if I would have known you were here, what? You would have acted differently? How many of us, again, in our secret places go, well, if I knew God was standing right there, I might behave. Guys, he's standing right there. His eyes see it all. And in this moment right here, we have this moment, so we go, but if you're living in this sin, here's the encouragement I want to give you. Is here's Balaam and his pagan practices, and God met him right where he was. Not because he invoked some ritual, but because God has a promise that he wants Balaam to stay. And so because of God's desire for his promises to be known, he met him right where he was, at his lowest, most deplorable place. It says, so God met Balaam and said to him, I prepared 7 altars and offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he returned to him, and there he was standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his oracle and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? You got to imagine Balak right now, he's a little bit frustrated. Balak said, hey, I'm going to pay you, and you're going to get Yahweh to curse the people. Balaam says, well, I'm going to go up in here, do the altar thing, and maybe we can get him to show up and do something. So he shows up. Balaam goes, okay, what did Yahweh say? Well, I told Yahweh how you sent for me, and he said, I can't curse them. That's what he just told him. He just said, how can I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom Yahweh has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There are people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. This is a distinct people. There's something unique about these guys. I'm looking down, and they're not like everybody else. Something's different about these guys. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, let my end be like his. So Balaam sees something. He gets on that mountain, and he's looking at these people. And God gives him and meets him there. And through that, God, he notices something. There is something different about these people. Guys, again, such should be the way of anybody who walks into these doors to this place we call our local home church. That when somebody walks in, they should be able to look from the outside in and go, there's something unique about this group of people. There's something unique that's taking place here. And I want my end to be like their end. Balaam sees the end of these people and goes, I want my life to end like their life. Well, guys, I need to make this very clear. If you want to die the death of the righteous, you have to live the life of the righteous. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 says, no one is justified by the law, and the sight of God is evident. For the just or righteous shall live by faith. You want to die the death of those considered righteous by faith? You have to live the life of being called righteous by faith. By the way, just as a quick aside, by the time you get to Numbers 31, you find out, yeah, Balaam doesn't die the way of Israel. In fact, there is a war against Midian and Moab, and he gets stabbed by the sword and gets taken out. So the guy who's saying, oh, let my end be like them, yeah, he's going to get stabbed to death. That's his end. Now, when you hear in verse 10, the dust of Jacob, this is intentional, that God has put in Balaam again the promise he gave to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 13, verse 16, where he said, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, and so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. And so again, he sees these people and says, I want to have an end of the righteous. And again, if you want that end, you have to be counted righteous as they are. Not because of their works. Like Abraham himself, as we're told in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, he wasn't counted righteous because he was a good, solid guy who did good things. No, God says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Again, if you want to have the end of the righteous, you must have the life of the righteous, which is only a life of faith. Faith in who God is and what he has done for you. Verse 11, then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you've blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, must I not take heed and speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? Then Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them and shall not see them all. Curse them from there. So there's this idea that the people have is that there's like that gods are region based. And so he's standing on one mountain. He's like, well, you know the problem? I got it. My bad. The problem is we're on the wrong mountain part. Let's go down to another part. And if you get to a different region, maybe from that angle, God will want to bless them. So let's go up to another angle. Now, this is a moment to stop and just ask yourself, where did they get this idea? Where did the people get the idea that somehow that you could placate gods, or that a god was more effective in different areas? You're going to see later on in scripture when there's battles going on that when some of these guys get, you know, themselves destroyed in battle, their argument is not, well, this was the wrong battle, or well, we weren't ready for this. It's like, I know the problem. We're up in the mountain. Obviously, the god of the mountain is the one who beat. If we were down in the valley, then we would win because then the god of the valley, he'd help us. Where did they get this idea? Where did they get this concept of region-based gods? Do you think that this is just something that some bad strategist in war said, hey, don't tell them we messed up. Just tell them it was region-based and there's a different god. Or is this something that by their life, they have experienced, that they've noticed something that when they go into different regions, well, wait a second, we worship a god, but you worship a different god. That actually you would go to different regions and there would be different gods that were worshipped. And then there even seemed to be a difference. Go, well, wait a second, when we do seem to battle on other people's lands, we seem to lose these battles. It's almost as if you would find yourself, this isn't something that they just threw up a coin and said, that must be what it is. But experience has taught them something. That there are forces and powers at work that seem to be region locked. And again, if you guys have been coming with us from the beginning of this, from Genesis to now, this would not be anything new to you. because you would understand that that's exactly what a punishment of those fallen angels who came and wanted to be worshipped as God, that in the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11:9. It says, therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them from abroad over the face of the earth. And then Moses in Deuteronomy is going to tell us about that moment, in Deuteronomy 32:8, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And you might go, okay, well, that's just children of Israel. But there were no children of Israel when this happened. And again, that is that phrase, that is the Bene Elohim, that is those fallen angels. And what happened there is that Babel, when these fallen angels said, we want you to worship us like God, God comes down and says, you want to be little gods? Fine. And it says there in Deuteronomy that he landlocked them to regions and said, you will go here, you'll go there. This gets understood then when you get to books like the book of Daniel. And when the angel is talking to Daniel, hey, when you started praying, I was coming. But I was coming across the land, and it speaks this language about the kings or princes of Persia. They got in my way. But then Michael showed up, and he laid the smack down, and now I'm on my way to you. And so you would cover that point and go, wait a second, why prince of Persia? Yeah, fun video game, not so good movie. Has nothing to do with that guy. That prince of Persia from Daniel, we find out again, this is that fallen angel that would dare to call itself a god. And God says, then you will suffer the fate of this god in this world, and landlocks these guys. That's where this idea comes from. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 says, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to an idol is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. It's to understand that what's behind all these region-based idols is saying that sacrifice, I'm not saying that that idol is a god. I'm saying that when they worship, that through that, they're actually worshiping demons. They're worshiping those who are landlocked at the Tower of Babel. Verse 14. So he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. I just, for those who like to take notes, it's interesting that that's going to be the same mountain that Moses is going to take Joshua up onto when they transfer leadership. That's the mountain that Moses gets to look into the promised land. As you know, he's never going to get to go in to the Mount of Transfiguration. But he's never going to get to it. It's on that mountain that they have that handoff. Verse 15, and he said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there. Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he came to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering. And the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? So, different angle, different place. He comes back. All right, buddy. Number 2. What has Yahweh said this time? Then he took up his oracle and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Okay, I'm listening. Listen to me, son of Zophar. I'm listening. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and he will not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? So he gets from an angle. Listen up, Balak. All right, I'm listening. Son of Zippor. Yes, that's me. Do you think God's going to change his mind because you came to a different angle? No. No! God's not a man that he's going to repent and change his mind. What God has said, he will do. God cannot lie. He has said that this is not a cursed people, this is a blessed people, and you cannot get him to do what he said he will not do. Now, this brings up a really important point that as we've looked at this guy, Balaam, something really interesting should come out of here. Twice what we have heard this guy speak is he's spoken God's word. And God's word was true and good. So please understand and just let this really kind of sink in today. That God's word is truth because God spoke it. Not because some person or some priest, some pastor or some prophet said so. God's word is good and true because it is his word. And again, to understand this, if God can open the mouth of a donkey, don't think that any man is any higher than that of a witchcraft man's mule. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? These are people who say, wait, we spoke your word. We did the Bible studies. We went out and did the things. We showed up on Sundays even when we didn't want to. Even though we got an extra hour of sleep, we showed up. And we could sit there and go, look at all these things I've done. Look at all this good stuff. We prophesied. Balaam was a prophet and a witch doctor and someone who was familiar with God but did not have a relationship with him. And Jesus says to those, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Understand that it is not about the deeds by which you do to earn God's favor, but that those should be an outpouring of gratitude of a life of righteousness based in faith, that we have trusted him, that we walk with him, not because of our deeds, because there are people who are going to say, look at all of our deeds, and it's like, I don't know you. There's no relationship here. Balaam, he knows Yahweh. He's talking with Yahweh. He's speaking Yahweh's truth. And yet his end is not the end of the righteous, but to end with a sword in his gut like that of God's enemies. Now I agree that God's word, I agree when I hear it and read it, because his word is good and true. But that does not make any person who utters it good or true. Now the opposite is just as true. So again, this is for anyone. When you guys grow up, you'll hear teachers, you hear politicians. Oh, there's plenty of people who will quote out God's word, and that word is good and true because it's God's word. That doesn't automatically make the person who's speaking it good and true. Just look at Balaam. But also, let me tell you, that means the opposite is also true. And that God's word is not any less good or true because of the character of the person who's speaking it is abysmal. God is true to his word, whether it's coming out of a Balaam or a donkey or some old bearded guy on a Sunday morning. His word is good. His word is true. And why do you need to know this? Because you guys will likely encounter it at some point in your life. I know I have. There was a teacher that I really looked up to. Taught all kinds of amazing things and just really echoed God's word. Only to find out that this was a person who was an abuser of women, who had been having affairs, cheated on his wife. And you find yourself just kind of gutted in that moment. You almost want to throw up. It's disgusting. It's heartbreaking. And in those moments, you could be very tempted to be like, well, then was any of it real? I would point to you in this moment, the faithfulness to God and his word and God's word being true, not based on the vessel that it's coming through, but because he is good, because he is faithful to his word. And we don't have to look any further than this interesting character we're looking at now, Balaam. But there's another guy, another prophet who will actually speak truth in the New Testament, Caiaphas, the high priest, after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. It says this in John 11. And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people. Who is that one man? And that the whole nation should not perish. Now, this he did not say on his own authority, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not only for that nation, but also that he would gather together in one children of God who were scattered abroad. This high priest who is plotting Jesus' death says, you guys don't get it. That man needs to die so that the nation doesn't have to. The guy who's he's plotting Jesus' death. I would not put him in the good guy category. And yet here he is speaking God's truth, and he doesn't even know it. God is actually working through him and is speaking God's truth about the work that Jesus would do, and he has no clue. So again, God's word is good and true because it is his word, and he is faithful to that word, regardless of whatever messed up vessel is speaking that. And you're going to need to know that, because guess what, guys? He has nothing else to work with but us broken vessels here on this earth. If you're looking for that perfect preacher, not going to find it. If you're looking for that perfect person to, they're going to let you down. But God never will. He is faithful to his word because his word is truth. Verse 20, behold, I have received the command to bless. He has blessed and I cannot reverse it. Balaam's not actually doing the blessing. He's saying, look, God's blessed them. I can't touch that. He's only recognizing finally that God has already blessed his people. Verse 21, what we read this morning. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. If there is nobody in this room who goes, what? Wait, no iniquity, no wickedness. Wait, so you're telling me the grumblers who caught on fire at the beginning of Numbers? You're telling me about the people who rejected Moses and Aaron? Wait, the people who rejected the manna, you know, the whole snakes biting them? The people who won't stop grumbling and had to wander the desert in discipline for 38, 40 years? Those guys? Yep. Guys, this is one of these amazing moments to understand and grasp by the power of the cross who you become. Because what is Balaam looking at when he utters these words of God? As he's looking at the image of the cross, he says, when God looks at the image of the cross, I see no wickedness. I see no iniquity. To understand that, yes, we all fail. But by faith, when you are made righteous by faith, who you are positionally in Christ is the one that God looks down on and says, by the cross, I don't see any of that wickedness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17 makes this clearer when it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Romans chapter 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And in Psalm 103:12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. You guys ever wonder why it says east and west? Is, you know, there's a north pole, there's a south pole. You can get up to the north pole, you can get down to the south pole. We don't have an east and west pole. You start heading in one direction, you just keep going. East and west. Just keep going. I can keep going west. As far as never ending, as far as the east is from the west, separation. There is an eternal separation from your transgression by faith in Jesus Christ. There's a pastor in Albuquerque, Calvary Chapel. He's the lead pastor, and I love his testimony. He talks about this testimony where he goes and he hears the message of Jesus and his promise, and he gives his life to Christ. And the next day, He's with his buddies, and he says that they're in their smoking pot, and he's talking to his buddy about how he just heard about Jesus and gave his life to him. And his friend goes, I'm smoking pot, you're smoking pot, you're saved, I'm not. And he goes, yeah, crazy how that works, huh? And his friend was just kind of like, wait, what? Is that it was by faith. It had this pastor understood something in a very simple way. It had nothing to do with I'm not judged by my action. I'm judged by my faith in Christ. I'm counted righteous. But brother, you're not. Now, please do not misunderstand that testimony and think, all right, sweet. That means that once we come to Christ, we just continue to smoke it up and, you know, engage in the witchcraft of the New Testament because, well, you know, it's all natural. Well, then I will turn to you, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Guys, there is a way to connect with God through his word, by his spirit, and to use any substance to try and break down that barrier, to step into. And by the way, when you use substances, understand that the same word that the New Testament uses for witchcraft, it's the same word that we get our word pharmacology from. So no, that's not what this pastor is saying. That at the core of his faith, what he realized is going, wait a second, there's something unique here. It's not about my actions. It's not about my ability to perform. It's about trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It says, and the Lord is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. See, again, something very interesting that's happening here that Balaam probably doesn't even fully understand. They believe in these regional-based gods, and if you go over here, your God may not do so well. And if you go over up on this side, your God doesn't really like heights, and so there's a little bit of a problem there. And then Balaam goes, look, these guys are unique. Their God goes with them. Wherever they go, he's with them. With the shout of a king, he's declaring, wherever they go, this is my people. I fight for them. Wherever you go, he is with you. Shouting his name, his glory, his power. That is his promise to us. That's why Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what battle you find yourself in, no matter what trial, no matter what circumstance, you have the promise by faith, and let me reiterate that, that is only for those in faith. Too many people think that they can just go, well, I show up and do the performance. You cannot ritualistically make God perform. It is through a relationship by faith. What that promise is that he will never leave you or forsake you. And guys, with that, we're gonna close it out right there. I know I said we're gonna get to 26. We're gonna end it right there, verse 21 this morning. And what I just have for you guys, and what I want to remind you as we look at that, here are the promises that you need to take. Is that when you place your faith in Christ, you are made righteous. The old has passed away. All things have been made new. You are a new creation with a new name. And with that same thing, no matter where you are in life, he has promised to always be there with you. That in light of that, we should live life so uniquely different that the world from the outside in should look at us as we come together and they should say, there's something uniquely different about these folks. And I want my end to be like their end. And then again, just as a warning, you're going to have people in your life. It's going to happen. You're going to have humans who will quote to you God's word. They will share with you God's word. And then in their sin and in their flesh, they will fail. But that doesn't change the goodness and the truth of his word. And if you go, well, how can that be? He used a donkey and a witch doctor. His word is true and good because he is true and he is good. And it is his word that comes from him. So when everyone else around us may fail, he never will. And he told you, I'm not going to change my mind. So when you find yourself in life going, okay, you say never, but what about this sin? He says, nope, I paid for that. What about this sin? I paid for that. What about when I go and do this? I paid for that. He will not change his mind on that fact. You are his. He loved you. He loves you. He died for you. And he is always with you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time and your word this morning. Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here, again, who's just hasn't come to that place in their life where they know for sure that if they were to leave this planet, that they would spend eternity with you, that they do not have to walk away not knowing that. But Father, you came, you have conquered death and sin, and you offer us that victory by your cross. Thank you that by the cross, when you look down at us, you don't see our transgressions, our iniquity, or wickedness. You see the power of the cross that your Son completed. Thank you for who you are and what you've done. In your Son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0. And you can find him at YouTube at Sicko's Beat Suck 797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.